Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We'll get started again. We'll be in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, reviewing from last week, and we'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks in this as we move through it. I've got some notes for you. The notes that you see that Tony handed out at the very top, the first section, that just kind of reviews the book of 2 Corinthians. We did that last week, kind of catching up, meaning that this section right here, chapter 8 and 9, is in the middle of the discussion. Paul kind of is talking about his relationship with the Corinthians up until, say, chapter 7, and realizes now and kind of making the statement, hey, you're back on board. We went through some tough waters, but Titus has reported when Paul met him in Macedonia that the Corinthians are back on track and they're with Paul's ministry. And so now he moves into chapter 8 and 9 and says, okay, we're going to follow up on the gift that we're going to be collecting for the Jerusalem saints. After chapter 9, he moves back into chapter 10 talking about his ministry and goes back after the false teachers that are trying to distract the church. And that's where he kind of ends the book. So this is a unique section of the book, chapter 8 and 9, and we'll be going through that. Then we go back to the rest of the text, the rest of the book. There's just a paragraph there that I've typed up. Actually, I cut and pasted that out of the framework book that just kind of talks about the ideal of what's going on in chapter 8 and 9. And then we're going to talk about these giving guidelines. That's what we're going to pick up today with the giving guidelines that we can kind of build through in chapter 8 and 9. Because we've got the historical background that Paul's collecting money from the Galatian churches, even mentions to the Roman churches. He's collected money from the Macedonian churches. And that money is going to be taken to the saints in Jerusalem. And that's how the book of Acts basically ends, is Paul making a trip to Jerusalem, and he's delivering money. It even records it that him and the Gentiles, because there's Gentiles from Galatia, Gentiles from Macedonia, Gentiles from Achaia or Corinth, that are all traveling as representatives of the churches that gave this money, that Paul's going to come in and lay it down on the table at the Jerusalem church, or the elders of the Jerusalem church, so they can, because the Jerusalem saints, not the Jews, you know, just the Jews, but the Jews who are Christians, who are in the church, are suffering in Jerusalem because of, one, they're being persecuted, if nothing more than they've lost their job or they've lost their family inheritance. They've moved out of because they've accepted Jesus Christ, who's identified by the Jews at that time and even today as a false Messiah. They've separated themselves from the Jewish culture, which means they've undermined all their financial backing, their family backing. They're in tough times. Plus, there's a famine that's gone through, and there's a Roman war coming because of there's Jews rebelling. So, I mean, there's economic trouble, there's a famine, plus whatever's going well in the society, they've been eliminated from it. So the Jerusalem Jews who are believers are suffering. And so Paul wants to serve the Gentiles, or show that the Gentiles see themselves as part of the same, if you want to say, tree, you know, the root, the branches, and we're here to support the believers, not the Jewish nation, not necessarily. I mean, we're not getting into that politically now, but the ideal of the Jewish nation, he's supporting the Jews who are believers in Jesus Christ, saying we are on the same page. And Paul's taking some heat. You can say this is a work of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of Paul's love for the Jewish people. He wants to go there and preach to them and save them. He thinks he can do it. But it is also, at some level, and it's not, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, make this a main point, but it is a brilliant political move as far as the Gentile church and the Jewish church. Here comes all the Gentiles, and they're coming to the Jews, not asking for something, not trying to manipulate them, but just simply saying, here, boom, here's a bunch of money from Macedonia, from Achaia, from Galatia, from all the Gentile churches. We are here to be part of what you're doing. No gimmicks attached. Now, we'll give you this money if you'll do this for us. It's just, boom, there it is. And it does make an impression. And I think it also helps secure Paul's ministry in the eyes of the Jewish believers. But anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. Again, Paul talks other places about getting money from, like, the Roman church to help him in his ministry, or getting support from the Macedonians. When he first came to Corinth, they sent support for him so he could quit his job and spend more time in the ministry. So there is that kind of giving where Paul's being supported by people. But this giving that we're talking about here, it can relate to it because it is also giving. But this giving that he's talking about is specifically a collection of money that's going to be taken to Jerusalem. There's principles in here that are spiritual principles, but the specific thing, just keep in mind what this is actually talking about. It's money that's going to be given to the Jews, not to the church to pay their light bills or to Paul to, you know, take, you know, and spend on travel. It's for, you know, giving to the Jews in Jerusalem. We'll read those guidelines, and we're going to start reading through chapter 8, giving some more details, and move into chapter 9 a little bit. And it'll probably take us a couple weeks to get through all of this, because it's an interesting topic, and it's something that's always coming up in church, because that's how you know, churches, they don't have their own, you know, business on the side. Churches are based in some kind of, you know, support from the people. But it can, and as you probably know, it can be go off track very easily in different directions, as far as manipulation, as far as tithe, as far as false spiritual motivation. Yes, I said the word tithe. Is that right or is it wrong? How are you going to play that out? We'll probably have to address that sometime in here, although he's not talking specifically about a tithe. He does kind of address the issue. So I'll pray. And as always, you don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. We're trying to go through the text of Scripture. The truth is in there, not necessarily everything I say about what's in the Scriptures is truth. I'm just trying to explain it, and we navigate our way through it. I see it as like plowing a field. You just plow it. You don't get it all done the first time. You plow it a second time. And that's through my own life, and you've experienced that probably as you've studied yourself. As you read through the Scriptures the first time, it's like, okay, I've got this. And you read through a second time, oh, wait. And you make some more corrections. And you read through it another time. It's like breaking up ground. It's you're learning as you're going. There are certain things I know in my own self I can't learn in 1980s or the 1990s or 10 years ago because I didn't know certain things that I know now. Now I go back and look at the things I understood in the 80s, the 90s, and the first part of this, you know, century or whatever. It's like, oh, I have to reevaluate them because I've learned more information and I can put things in a better perspective. Hopefully that growth is progressing towards the truth and not, you know, reverting into some kind of reversionism where I'm backing away from the truth. So we'll just stick with the Scriptures and we'll continue to grow. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would handle it correctly. We ask that we would see direction in it for our own lives. And Father, we do ask that you would continue to help us grow and empower us to be the gift that you call us to be to the church at this time in history, that we may share our light, share the truth that you've given to us, and that we may lead others in righteousness at this time in history as we pray for our nation, we pray for our churches, pray for our families, and we pray for all those that we come in contact with that they may see the truth of the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to read through. Well, what should I do first? Let's go ahead and read through the bottom of page one there. And then we're going to go back and we'll see these things jump out. I'm not sure how, if I'm going to go over and read the text of Scripture. But here we go. The 12, and there's more. There'll probably be 15 or 20 by the time we get done putting this all together. But one is giving above your means is the exception. That's chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. Is even when you get into chapter 9, you're supposed to decide in your own heart what you're going to give. And he makes it very clear, it's based on what you have or not what you don't have. So in other words, it's the Macedonians are going to be used as an example of giving beyond their ability, beyond their natural means. But that is not the natural way of giving. You're supposed to be giving, as Paul indicates later, according to your own means. Everything doesn't have to be like supernatural. You're giving beyond what you can afford. But you should be giving according to your means. The Macedonians gave above and beyond what they normally could. But it appears to be that is an exception, not necessarily that's the standard. And again, keep these things in mind. We're a very important verse that we're going to look at again today. God wants, it's kind of a corny way of saying it, God wants you first, not your money. In other words, the ideal that we're going to come up with, that's important for me, and we'll get into it several times, is we as believers are growing and maturing. And as we grow and mature, our love should increase and grow. Our spiritual gift and manifestation of what God has given us should increase and grow. We should continue as we grow. But you cannot grow if you separate yourself from God, you separate yourself from the truth, and you just get over here and start working at whatever you've decided this is what God's called you to do. You're now in what we'd say the flesh, or into physical works or natural ability of just, I'm going to crank out money. And it's like, well, wait a minute. You need to get, Paul's make it very clear, give yourselves to God first. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your faith. Grow in your love. And eventually you'll overwhelm or overcome yourself with your desire to give. Giving is a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual fruit. It's something that's a natural response to God's love, God's grace, God's truth in our lives is we will give. And so if you have to first give yourself to God, and this is again, I mean, you can see it in different cases. Even everybody has to go through this at some point. And you can see it in churches sometimes where people get join the church or they get saved and boom, right away they're shoved into some kind of a ministry because everyone's got to get involved. Okay, there's a place everyone needs to be involved. But Paul makes it very clear here, you first need to give yourself to God. If you're a new believer, the first place you belong is in the presence of the Word of God and in the presence of the Spirit so you can grow and become something before God. and then go off. Well, how are you ever going to get involved in ministry? Well, if you just shove people into ministry, they're going to go right back to performing at what? What level? The level of the flesh. If they're a good administrator in the world, well, let's put them on the elder board. Well, they got saved last week. Yes, but they've got brilliant business insight. We don't need a one week old believer who's just joined the church, leading the church on the... They've got great insight. What Paul making it clear here is you need spiritual growth first. And so the same thing with giving, and that's going to come up here, even in this example here in this chapter here, is Paul mentions the giving at the end of 1 Corinthians, the gift to the Jerusalem saints at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. But yet today he's going to say Titus began this work, and he wants to return and finish the work of collection. So what the point is there, it's either... Because if you just read 2 Corinthians, you want to say Titus began this process of collecting the work. But you can't, because 1 Corinthians already says that Paul is talking to them about this giving. So what takes place between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as you know, is what we'd call, you know, the third letter, the sorrowful letter. So you remember there's four letters, 1, 2, 3, 4 letters to the Corinthians. We've got the second letter, 1 Corinthians, and the fourth letter, 2 Corinthians. That third letter is a letter that basically Paul calls it the sorrowful letter he sent, as we know, sent it to them and really chewed them out, and Titus is the one who carried it to them. And so Titus goes in there and basically shuts down the church and chews them out, says, you've got to get back on board, and does a bunch of recovery work with the church. And Titus sees the church getting back on track and says, okay, I think we're ready. Let's revisit this issue of the money for the Jerusalem saints. So Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians because he thought he had the church back on track. They get inundated with some false teachers and start rebelling against Paul and the truth. So when Titus comes in, he doesn't come in first and say, okay, let's take an offering first. First thing he says is, forget the offering. We don't want anything from you. You need to get back on track with the truth. And the first thing Titus does is restore them to the truth, the apostolic message to God. And then as they begin to respond and begin to grow, he says, okay, I think we're ready to go on to the giving. So the first thing is going to be clear here, and as we say right here, number two, God wants you first, not your money. The Corinthians have to get back on track and be growing and not just being a source of collection. So to collect thousands of people into an organization called a church and then collect money from them to keep programs going is I'm not going to say it's wrong, but are all these people on board? Are all these people growing spiritually and ready to give? Are they giving? What is their reason for giving? Because, well, I always throw $10 on the plate as it goes by, or I always give, you know, $100 at a time. I always do this. It's just something I do. Or a guest comes in, you start collecting money from people. It's like, who are these people? It's almost like, as I look at it, is like if you're going to be a giver, this is going to be something that you're going to do later on as you've grown spiritually and you're ready to see the vision, understand the vision yourself, and the Spirit of God is prompting you and you desire to support what's going on, not because someone's up in front selling you on a business plan of what a great opportunity if we all come together and give money, we can do this great work. It's like, okay, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying that's really not what Titus and Paul are doing here. They're saying, you guys got to be on track with the vision, and now here is what we're doing. But if the church is divided and going against the truth, it's like the issue is not how much money can we get from them. The issue is stop collecting money and save the Christians and get them back on track. So we'll talk more about that as we go. Point three, just as you increase in other areas of spiritual growth, you should increase in the amount of giving. So as you grow and give, increase in love, you grow and increase in you're going to use the word knowledge, as far as your conversation, your other spiritual gifts, your giving should also increase as God enables you, empowers you. And as you, in a sense, your eyes are open to understand the priority system is the mature believer is willing to give more because they understand there's more at stake in the giving. Because, again, the world revolves in the natural realm as far as there's finances involved. Again, it's a natural spiritual growth. Number four. Giving is an outward manifestation of your inner love for God. Now, that's a dangerous statement because then it's like, well, look how much I love God. And you give a bunch of money. It's like, you know, first you give yourself to God, you grow. And as you grow, your giving is going to be a reflection of where you're at. And it would be wrong to tell a congregation of people how much money you give is an indication of how much you love God. Because the young believer, the immature believer is going to go do what? Well, I'm just going to empty my bank account, write the big check. I'm broke. It's like I love God so much. Okay, that's not what we were saying. And we've gone through that ourselves. In the 80s, as we were young Christians, it's like, how much do you love God? We love God so much, we're broke. It's like, and we gave everything. It's like, and now he'll provide for us because we were promised 100% return. It's like, great. And it's like, after about 3 years, it's like, this isn't working. If this was an insurance policy, we need to get a new program because we were giving and nothing was happening. So we were immature. We were believers. We knew the word of God at some extent, but we were getting bad information or we were processing incomplete information and just giving money and just sinking financially with a family. And then God wasn't coming through. It's like, where's God? Now, God always came through, but in a sense that he led us to the next level of like, hey, stupid kid, stop giving away all of your money and start paying some bills. I mean, he came through that way, but not always. When you gave the money, you didn't walk off and there was an envelope stuck in your underneath your windshield wiper with all, you know, here's a 100-fold return. Great. I mean, it's not the lottery. So, number five, we're going to mention this in verse 11. It's important to complete oaths and vows. This goes, you know, this is Old Testament language. You know, you make a vow to the Lord, but it carries over. Jesus talks about it. Paul refers to it. Hebrews is referring to it. Is like, if you're going to make it, be careful, because when you stand before God and say, I'm going to marry this woman, I'll be faithful to her for the rest of my life, well, that's a vow. We call it marriage. It's like, are you really going to do that? And to break that is a problem. Or if you're going to say, well, I'm going to give this much money and then back away from it, you've got a problem. In other words, don't get emotional. Don't, and a lot of times giving is tied with emotion. I mean, when do people take an offering that there's not music playing? You know, and there's not a little motivational speech and now some special music as we pass the offering plates and a film of, you know, whatever you want. This is what we're going to do with the money. It's like, well, it's just separate. It's not emotions. You can become. Emotions are natural. Being manipulated or motivated is natural. But when you get into giving, you say, well, we're going to fill out our pledge cards today. How much are you going to give today, this year to the Lord? Well, I think, and you make this pledge. Now, you can have a goal at home on your refrigerator. You can have some kind of a ideal of what you're shooting for. But to actually make a pledge and a vow, once you make that commitment, just like, again, I'm not putting on the same level as marriage or anything like this. But the idea there is we're not under the Old Testament, but we are still, in a sense, if you make a promise to God, make a commitment to God, he's expecting you to fulfill it. So the ideal here is just, and Jesus even told you this, don't make vows. I mean, be careful. When you swear, I'm going to do this, come hell or high water, it's like, yeah, you've never seen hell. And if you're in deep water, there's not a lot you can do about keeping your vow. You better just, let's just see what tomorrow brings. This is your goal. You're growing spiritually. I would like to aim towards this, but be careful of making vows and oaths, because once you put that stake in the ground, you just made a promise before God, and it's not a good thing to, one, you don't understand what you're doing. You don't want to be making vows, because we have a real God, and he does take you serious. And when you make a commitment, he sees you as a child of God. He's planning on you to fulfill that. Now, he may know you won't. Obviously, he knows what's going to happen. Or he even knows you're immature, but it's just a dangerous thing to be making vows that you're not going to be able to fulfill, or you don't know the future. Number six. Willingness is the beginning of giving, not the possession of the money. So the willingness is there. This is going to be key in these chapters. Willingness. Even that phrase, the cheerful giver. Some translations, some people try to say it's hilarious, and they try to replace that. And again, I don't want to be making fun of different things, because I've been through the full gamut of trying to figure all these things out and trying to make application. But a cheerful giver is not somebody say, well, it's like a hilarious giver. Let's all laugh as we get... Cheerful, that word means, it means willing, means your heart is not condemning you. Your heart is not worried. It's like you just gave money and it's like, I don't know how we're going to pay for the car this month. The cheerful giver is, I am willing to give this. I'm not blinking. I'm not afraid. I'm not wondering, where's the money going to come from? It's like, what's going to happen next? As a cheerful giver is, I'm in control. See, God has made you an individual with the ability to reason, think, make decisions, make vows, take oaths, but also to say, I don't think I've got the money to give this week. I don't think it'd be wise for me to give money. I'll maybe give this much, but a cheerful giver is, when I lay down this money, I'm cheerful. I'm not walking away, gosh, what did I just do? That's not a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is not laughing, ha, 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 who cares? You know, we're all dying someday. The cheerful giver is one who says, I'm giving this much money, and I walk away confident. I did the right thing. I can afford it. It's something I'm willing to do. Or if there's a price to be paid, I'm willing to face it. I may have to get another job or whatever it is. But I am cheerful. I am willing. So willingness is really the key. And as you look through these verses, and I know tithe is a big deal. I mean, there's a lot of discussion on tithe. But the willingness is stressed in these chapters, not the percentage, not the number. What's stressed here is you are, and again, it doesn't use the word priest in this chapter, but in the New Testament, you are a priest of God, and you are the one who confesses your own sins. You don't go to some pastor, priest, bishop, some spiritual guru guy and confess your sins, and then he speaks to God for you. Remember this? I mean, a lot of times people, even today, people like to have that, quote, pastor. I think you should have pastors in your life. That's a gift in the Bible. But sometimes people see pastors, and I've been in this position myself, the pastor is really the priest. I mean, I can tell you stories of being in different situations, different churches, of people in the hospital, and if someone's in the hospital and they're going into surgery and the whole family's there. I've walked into hospital rooms with 25 people. I couldn't even get in. Because the whole family has come to visit. What's happening? Are they dying? No, they're having surgery. It's like, okay. And I come in, it's like, and I get called. You got to go quick. So I drive across country, get in there. What's going on? It's like, they're going to have surgery tonight. It's like, okay, well, he's here. And they make, the, like, parting the waters. I walk in and like, okay, we can pray now. Pastor, would you lead us in prayer? It's like, you're kidding me. I drove an hour to get here to pray. What, you can't pray? It's like, what's going on? What, is he dying? It's like, no, he's got surgery tonight. Oh my gosh. You're in a room right there. You're in a room with a bunch of spiritual losers. It's like, they're all believers. That's why they called me the priest. So I could come in and lay hands and pray for them. It's like, have you not been listening in church? You are in the body of Christ. I am a teacher. I am leading the church. But there's gifts in it. It's like, you are the priest. Yeah, but we can't pray like you can. Oh my God, I'm failing in my teaching ministry because you are a priest of God. Everyone is a believer in Jesus Christ, is a priest in the body of Christ. You confess. What do you do with your sins? You come to me and confess your sins. I say, let me go back and talk to God. We'll see if we can take care of this. And it's like, Lord, here's their sins. Like, you go, okay, now numbers 2 and 3, we got covered, but numbers 1 and 4, we need a little repentance here. Here's what we'd like to have you do. Fill out a check and we'll give you forgiveness. I think this will God, how much was it? $200 will take care of number 4. Now, I mean that, and they, okay. And listen, people are like, thank God, I'm so glad I came to you. Yes, I'll take you that check. Thank you. So you are forgiven, son. It's like, man, you can make a ministry on that because people want to be manipulated. People want that priest in their life because they don't trust God. They don't understand the word. They don't know who Jesus Christ is, who is the great high priest of who we all go to. You don't go to God through me or your pastor or your priest. You go to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. Not, you know, some kind of ministry member somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? And giving is the same thing. Is you are a priest before God. If you can confess your sins to God through Jesus Christ, you can also give your money or your offerings, your donations to God through Jesus Christ without having someone, well, manipulate you or set the standard for you. Okay, so then, yeah, it says, what are we on? Number? Okay, yes. Number 6, willingness is the beginning of giving, not the possession of the money. So willingness is going to come up later. It's, are you willing? Do you want to give? It's my desire to give, not how much money you've got. Number 7, give of what we have and not of what we do not have. That's not, I don't want to say a contradiction, but it's different than number 1, is when we begin chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about the Macedonians giving beyond what they were able. In other words, they were giving beyond their natural ability because they so much wanted to get involved in this giving that they gave more than they naturally should have given. That is the exception, because when we get come down to number 7, give of what we have, not of what we do not have. 8, equal responsibility, not equal amounts. Paul refers to the manna, as far as they went out and collected manna and they all took what they needed. Again, the ideal of manna is not an illustration of giving, but Paul does pick up the idea that everyone is different as they go out to get the manna. Some take more, some take less. They all took what they needed, but they were all filled. It wasn't the amount, it was the based on the individual, what did they want to take in? And the same thing here is when it comes to giving, what do you want to give out? Be very careful of comparing yourself to others as far as the amount that you give, as if that giving is a reflection of some spiritual level. Number 8, equal responsibility. Number 9, giving begins with God's grace. And there's the God gave the manna, for example. And this is going to be a theme throughout this that we're going to see. Is this giving that is referred to in this book, giving, and again, we're clearly talking about money. I mean, there's no way you can get around this. This text is about finances. Giving can be a variety, giving time, giving things, but the text is money. It is a grace. And this refers to, a lot of times when you say grace, you first think, well, we're saved by grace. Indeed, you're saved by grace. But Paul in chapter 12 of Romans and other places talks about this grace that he's been given, which refers to, we'll say, first of all, we got salvation is a grace. And then you got the grace, which is a gift. Paul is an apostle, not because he went to seminary and earned it, or he went through some kind of, you know, Sunday school program training, and he's now an apostle. God says, you are an apostle, and now we're going to begin the process. And again, there's certain things, different people are called to different gifts, different places in the church. And that place in the church that you're called to, that gift in the body of Christ, that is also a gift, or it's a grace. You understand what I'm saying? So when you read in the text of the Bible, when you read grace, this grace, you've got to kind of read around it. What is it talking about? Is it, indeed, the salvation we've received is grace. We are saved by faith. It's grace. But when it talks about gifts, these gifts that we have are grace. They're God giving us something. We haven't earned it. We're supposed to now use them. And now this grace, it's going to say this grace of giving. God has given us, this is not based on salvation. It's separating it from a gift. It's now each of us has the ability to give something and support and put into the church, but it's also a grace gift. So giving is a grace gift. And this list continues. And also in that verse makes sense where it says in John chapter 1, from grace to grace, grace to grace. You begin with the grace of salvation. You are then given, you've got a gift of in the body of Christ. Eventually, as you grow, different graces begin to manifest. These are the grace that you're giving. You're going to develop them. You're going to use them. You're going to be responsible for them. You didn't earn your salvation, but you are responsible for it as far as growing in your salvation. Your gift, your spiritual gift. If you're a teacher in the body of Christ, you didn't earn the gift, but you do develop, manage, handle the gift. You are responsible. You don't go get salvation yourself, but once you have it, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to grow, or are you just going to stay a babe? If you have a gift, whatever gift is, have you developed that gift? You didn't earn it, but you are doing something or not doing anything with it. Giving. We have the ability to give. Now, what are you doing with it? Are you giving or are you not giving? This is a grace gift, but you will manage it. And the same way through all these graces. God continues to give. It's not a place where we earn or deserve it. Number 10, you need to increase your capacity. This is interesting. And again, this is dangerous for me because this fits exactly into what I believe. You know how everybody, and I don't want to say everybody, but usually pastors or Bible teachers or Christians as a whole, they all have a little area that they're really like crusading in. You know what I'm saying? They're crusading, you know, against this government evil. They're crusading against this evil within the church. They're crusading against whatever that is. And it's dangerous to go off on a crusade because you get so far off on a tangent. My crusade, if I have a crusade, which I do, is the teaching ministry. Is we need Bible teaching in the church. And if you set Bible teaching aside, your church is going to flounder. The Christian, the individual is going to flounder. We need teaching. So I'm on a teaching crusade. Generation Word, Bible teaching ministry. But this point right here falls right into that. And whenever I say this right here, you're going to have to be the judge if I'm reading more into the text than I'm supposed to. Because when I see this, I can only see we need more teaching. See, you know, like somebody would say, well, we need more government responsibility. We need more whatever. But number 10 point here, you need to increase your capacity to give by increasing your capacity with the Word. In other words, your desire to give, your willingness to give, your heart is going to change in reference to giving in alignment with what you understand about the truth of God's Word. You know a little bit of God's Word, you're going to be giving a little bit in a true sense. Maybe you're giving a lot of money, but you're being manipulated. You're giving because of legalism. You're giving because everyone's got to give 10%. You're giving because whatever, but you're not giving in response to your knowledge, your growth, that you've come out of the Word of God. The Word of God develops the individual as a Christian. And the more words you know, the more understanding. And it's not a magic book. It's not a magic book. It's just that this is the truth transforming your soul so you begin to think correctly. And now your giving is going to go up correctly in proportion to your understanding of the truth. And so be careful of that, because that I believe that very strongly. But again, I am a crusader in the area of teaching the Word of God. And everything's got to be tempered about that. Number 11, the distribution as well as the giving glorifies God. Okay. So as the people that receive it, and we're going to talk about this as we get into the text, not only is your giving glorifying God, those who receive the gift glorify God. The ideal here is when the Jerusalem saints who feel that are in Jerusalem at this time in history, 57 AD, when they receive this money from the Gentile Christians, they're going to glorify God. How come? Because they're in Jerusalem, they're Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, but everywhere they're looking, Jesus being put down, blasphemed, he's being rejected. Some of their families or their other brothers and sisters in the church have been persecuted or even killed. Paul helped kill some of them. And they're like, what? And all of a sudden, here comes this large amount of money from who? Where did the money come from? Who cares about us? The Gentile churches. This has been given to you from those, because this message is spreading far and wide, and they know you're here. God knows you're here. And so the giving, it glorifies God when you give it, but when those who receive it, it's like, thank God, someone's paying attention, someone cares, God is paying attention. And so the recipients will also glorify God. And number 12, there it is right here. We'll come to this again several times. Give from cheerfulness, that's the word I use, or that the NIV uses, not from guilt or gimmick, very clearly in the chapter 9, verse 7 there. Cheerfulness, again, refers to willingness. You are a priest of God. You confess your sins. You go to God in prayer. You go through Jesus Christ. You are in charge. You are the priest of your own soul. Some teachers can come along and help you. Pastors can come along and help you. Friends can give you counsel and advice. We all work together like a body, but you are the priest of your soul. You confess your sins, and you're the one who decides willingly what you want to give. So you got to be careful of two things, and these things will come up in the text. Guilt and gimmick, or you can say legalism or manipulation. You as a priest, I see this as a good thing to give to. I want to give to the Jerusalem saints. Let them know that we're here. I would like to give this much. I'll make a commitment above and beyond what I can afford right now, knowing that I will have to come up with the money with some kind of other procedure. I'm making the decision. Again, it's not necessarily the normal way to give above and beyond what you have, but you give what you want. You make your commitment, you give. Not because someone manipulated you into it, or made you feel guilty, or sold you with a videotape of, you know, whatever. It's like you decide, I am going to give, as a mature priest of God through Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, I'll give this. You decide it. Or guilt is like, oh man, I really haven't been spending much time with the Lord. This would be a good chance to really show the Lord I'm committed. I'll give this. There, I feel better. I'm going to get something to eat. It's like, well, no. You are a priest all the time. You're a Christian all the time. What do you want to give? Well, I feel guilty. Or, you know, you've been in maybe places where, I was at a place one time, we took three offerings one night and made $75,000. It's like, yeah, it's like, now I wasn't taking the offerings by any means. But it's like, and they passed the bucket over, and this was back in the 80s. And so it's like, my gosh, it's like, they just kept passing the bucket until it was just a record, you know, it's like, I had a guest speaker come in. It was, what a great day. Well, that church is now basically closed. Their property is getting ready to be sold. But anyway, that's a gimmick. Okay, that's what we have right there. Those are some things we're going to be coming along with. The next page is just my beginning of some outline coming through chapter 8. I do want to go, if we don't mind, to Galatians chapter 6. Before we begin, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. And this kind of ties in with... Because in Galatians, Paul is talking about spiritual growth. Galatians chapter 6, if you go over to verse 5, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to have the fruit of the sin nature listed. But meaning he's warning the Galatians, because they've got off into legalism. They've got off into the Jewish law, circumcision, dietary laws. He says, who cut in on you? You haven't lost your salvation, but your spiritual growth has been stunted. You're now worried about what you eat and circumcision. That's not spiritual growth. That's a distraction. Stay with the truth. And the truth will produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But also, if you stay in the works of the flesh, which would be like legalism, a dietary law, these things, you're going to stay in the works of the flesh. You're not growing. You're just becoming more flesh-oriented. It may look more religious. People may be more impressed. Like, no, I don't eat that. I don't do that. Yes, I'm circumcised. Are you circumcised? Yes, I got circumcised last Sunday. It's like, oh, wow, you're really committed. Lord, yes, I really gave this much money to the church, too. I'm really, really committed. It's like, okay, that's not spiritual growth. That's the works of the flesh. And that's going to lead to, as you see right here, you can read the whole list, rivalry, bitterness, fits of rage, envy, jealousy. It's like, because that's not spiritual growth. That's humanity moving in with religion of the Christian church. Now we move on as we go through this. In chapter 6, he's continuing on the lines of spiritual growth. There's many things to be said right here, but look in chapter 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, I'm not reading that because I'm the one who's teaching, but I'm reading that as an indication of this is at the end of the book of Galatians, meaning as you grow spiritually, where you find your spiritual growth, your source of spiritual growth that's helping you progress, you probably want to support that area of spiritual growth. So now, in other words, he says, not the young believer, but as someone matures and find out, hey, this is changing my life. It's like, well, then what you need to do is you need to support that to keep it going so you and others don't lose that. So again, the point I'm trying to make here is this, is as people mature and you move into this fruit of the Spirit and you grow in Christ, you're going to develop a desire, a willingness to support what is helping you grow. It's not it doesn't say anything about a tithe, it doesn't say anything about, some kind of, manipulation, but just right here. If you're getting some growth and you're moving, that's one of the areas you're going to want to support is your growth. Not just the Jerusalem saints sending your money over there, but maybe send some money your own direction on what's caused. Like you hear those radio programs. Seriously, if you're listening to a radio program and a guy's on, says, we want to keep online and keep the radio program going, send your money here. I don't know how many people make money. I've been on the radio and I've never received a check from someone on the radio. Get money on internet sometimes. I get a lot of emails from people around the nation, even around the world, but especially around the nation, of saying something about the videos, like this video here. They watch them, and then they'll find, I don't have it, it's not real clear. You can find it on my website where you can, pay on PayPal. You'll say, well, how do we give your ministry? I usually don't respond to that because it's on the website. If you really care, you can find where to give the Generation Word. And I'm not going to send out any kind of a plea. It's like part of spiritual growth is figure out how to run the website. I'm not going to tell you how to give. But it would be easier if you just put a button right on the front page and just click so you could give. It's like, yes, it would be easier. But then everybody looks, first thing they see is, well, oh, look, here's his teaching. Oh, here's how you give to the ministry. We've got it in different places, but it's not in your face. Anyway, so if you're listening to a radio program, for example, and they say, here's our address. You say, hey, this is really on my way to work. I listen to this every day. It changes my life. I'm learning. That's what chapter 6, verse 6 is like. You may want to send some money that way to keep that, because not only are you being affected, it might be affecting other people. And you don't want that person to be the one who goes under. Because someone's going to be doing Christian teaching, and maybe it's not necessarily good teaching. The next verse I want to look at is Philippians chapter 4. Just flip over to Philippians chapter 4. And what we could talk, and again, I've got to somehow get to the text here today. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And this is interesting, too. This is now Paul writing back to the Philippians from prison. Now, as you know, in 2 Corinthians, this is 56 A.D., 57 A.D., he's going to spend the winter there, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem with this gift, this money. And he ends up in Jerusalem. That's where he gets arrested for going to the Temple Mount. The Jews cause a riot, and he gets sent to Rome. That's a 5-year process of him ending up in Rome before Nero, where his case is going to be dismissed. Well, while he's in prison in Rome, after having left Corinth, gone to Jerusalem, spent 2 years in Caesarea, 3 years in Rome in prison, under house arrest, during those years in Rome, he writes the book of Philippians. And while he's he's under house arrest, he's not in the book of Acts, Paul is not chained to a wall with spiders crawling on him and in the bottom of the prison. He's renting his own apartment. I mean, it says it in the book. He's in his own rented apartment, and people come and go. He's got a guard with him because he's waiting for his trial before Nero. But he's just waiting for trial, and it takes a long time to wait, and he makes a couple presentations, and the trial's going on. I mean, the last person you want judging your case is Nero, but no, that's who Paul's presenting before. And During that time, he writes the prison letters or epistles, and this is when he writes Philippians. So he doesn't have a job. He's under house arrest, and the government is not necessarily supplying him with his own, you know, internet connection and his own weight room and, you know, TV system and gaming system for him to play there in his rent apartment. So there are gifts that are coming and going. And the Jews, and the book of Acts ends with the Jews coming and going to talk with Paul from the Roman synagogue, coming and questioning Paul, because he's kind of a big name in the circle of the Jews. He's a rabbi from Jerusalem who's converted over to this new false Messiah. And so they've got some questions. And whenever he goes into a synagogue, he always splits it. Some believe, some don't. So these Jews that are coming and talking to him, they're kind of arguing, kind of debating the scriptures. It'd be fun to sit in the room and listen to Paul answer the Jews' questions while he's in this prison cell or this under house arrest. Anyway, in this situation, he writes the Philippians and he says this. They've apparently sent him some money. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 14. This is just I'm reading this because it's an indication of giving by the Macedonians, the Philippians who live in Macedonia, a city of Macedonia, giving not to Paul for the Jerusalem, because he's already delivered the money to Jerusalem, and now he's in Rome himself, and now they've sent money from Macedonia over to Italy, over to Rome. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, again, this is the Macedonians, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, he went to Corinth, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. He says, the churches I started, not one of them supported me after I left. Except you only. The Macedonians never forgot Paul. He started us, let's keep sending him money. So, and again, they weren't using PayPal. They weren't emailing it. They would send it with a representative group that would go down and visit him, come back, and he'd probably send a letter. Maybe where that's probably where this letter is. Someone's brought the money, and he's sending them back with a letter. Again, we're assuming some things. I set out from the Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again. Now, Thessalonica is the city right after Philippi that he goes into. They followed him. Even then, they're giving him money. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, it's not that I need more money. It's I just want to recognize the fact that you are supporting this, and it's going to go on your account before God. It's being recorded that you are supporting the work. They may not be doing the work of the apostle. They may not be the ones traveling, but they are supporting Paul. And Paul says, I'm the one who's receiving. I thank God for having received it, but there's no rewards for me for receiving it. But I do want you to know that it is being credited to your account. It is going on your record. I might be the apostle in prison, but you're the ones who this is going on their registry as being some kind of a gift. This is your work. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus. There it is. Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. So Epaphroditus, the pastor, came over and was one of the pastors that came and visited him. He received the gifts that you sent. He brought along some change, some cash, you know, some checks, some credit card numbers. I don't know. They are a fragrant offering, referring to an Old Testament idea of burning incense before the Lord. So their giving was like a fragrant offering to God. An acceptable sacrifice, meaning they gave up something to honor God, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's this promise. You've given me, you've supported God's work, and I can tell you that you as a mature believer, as a mature church who's supporting me as I present the truth, that's being recorded in heaven. It's pleasing to God. He's accepting it, and he is going to make sure that he follows up and continues to meet all your needs. You're going to take care of me. He'll take care of you. Now, you be very careful with those verses, because right there you get in that giving and receiving idea. Well, we're going to give him more. It just says he'll meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And we know that doesn't mean if they gave $100, they're now going to get a $10,000 check in the mail from the lottery, because it's like it doesn't work. Like we've tried it. Maybe it does, but it never did for me. And we tried a lot of different times. But it does mean that God knows, because, again, it just makes sense. If we are the body of Christ, And Jesus is the head of the body, and there's gifts working in there, and someone is supporting one of the gifts in the church, that God is watching that. Just like He's going to use this gift in this part of the body, He's going to support the gift over here that's supporting this gift. He's going to keep the blood flowing in the church. And notice right there, it's not about personal gain. It's like, well, we're going to get rich. We've got this get rich quick scheme that if you give, it's not about you getting rich. It's about the body of Christ still having blood or money, finances, support flowing through so we can function in this natural world. So if you're giving to support this ministry, God is going to make sure that we keep this flow going, that you'll have your needs met so you can keep doing what you do. So we're not going to get rich? Yeah, where did you get the idea of getting rich? I mean, these guys all are, they're in prison. They're suffering. They're being isolated from society. The Christians in Jerusalem are poor because they're being rejected. The Philippians, they ran Paul out of town. They put Paul in prison. And the only reason they let him go was because of a riot was breaking out. They didn't want trouble with Rome. And now there's Christians over there. They're separated from the synagogue. They're separated from their society. And they're giving money to Paul, who's in prison, ready to stand before Nero. He's not going to get his head cut off this time. But next time, he will get his head cut off. It's like, which one of these people got rich? Which church is the get wealthy quick? It's like every one of them, they're talking about the system staying together. The Jerusalem saints are connected with the Macedonian saints, are connected with Paul who's in a Roman prison, with the Jews coming, and we're still moving. We're still alive. Well, who's getting rich? You're staying alive. You're not getting rich. You're staying alive as the body of Christ. You've got spiritual life flowing. Again, we're talking about money. You see, we're talking about money, but that's money that's being transferred through the system to keep this body moving and functioning in this dark world that's going to hell, that's going to be destroyed. It's like, we want to be rich. You want to be rich in a world that God's going to condemn, come back and judge it? Yeah, that's what we're here for. It's like, then you need more of this. You need to understand what's going on. Store up your treasures in heaven. Paul even says right there, it's going to be credited to your account. Which account? In eternity in heaven. Our day is coming. Payday is coming. The day of rewards are coming. But we don't want our rewards here. Why do you say that? Because I've read the end of the book. It gets burnt. It gets destroyed. It gets judged. You lose it. Get your head cut off. It's like, well then, where's that God that makes you rich and you have your best life now? Yeah, that's not in this book, okay? There's not you can live a godly life now. You can live a life that's pleasing to God right now. But your best life now, your best life at the end of the book is going to be in the presence of God in His kingdom, not now. So don't even think about using this as a way of manipulating and getting rich. Now, again, I got to quit and read to the text. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I've got some notes written. We read through this last week. I'd like to get a little further than we did last week, which... I need to take a couple of classes on like public speaking so I can... Lesson number one, when you hand out notes, follow the notes. Okay, so right here, we are on the second page, and I've got information, just some comments there, 8:1 through 8:7. And I read those to you so you can kind of look for the things that we're going to bring out. And I know we read this last week. So chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, this is Paul switching subjects. Like we said, this is chapter 8 and 9. He just got done telling them, okay, you're back on track. And because the Corinthian church is back on track, supporting Paul's ministry as far as intellectually, emotionally, doctrinally, they're accepting Paul's doctrine as truth. He's okay, now that we're back on track, Titus says everything's going good. Let's go back to what we started in 1 Corinthians. That was that offering we started to collect from you because you were on track then you got detoured, and now you're back on track again. We want to mention to you the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What grace? Oh, the grace of salvation. No, they're saved. The grace of what? The grace to be able to give to, not Paul's ministry, but to this collection that's being made for the Jerusalem saints that are suffering. Out of the most severe trial, so they are under severe trial, themselves are being persecuted. Paul was put in prison there and beaten, if you remember. Out of their own severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. So two things. Spiritually, they had an overflowing joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit. They're growing spiritually. Now, their outward circumstances were in a negative state, but inwardly they were growing mature. Doesn't mean they were happy. It means they had understood the difference. They're separating temporal things from eternal things. They're separating temporal goals from eternal goals. They're realizing we're in the body of Christ that is bigger than just my corporation or my business or my natural family. We're understanding. So they've got this joy overflowing in them spiritually. And so out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. So they've got spiritual joy welling up as they understand things, but they're still in the same sense physically of extreme poverty. So they're in a similar situation that the Jerusalem saints are in. But they see this and they understand what's going on. And so out of their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, meaning I witnessed this, I know their condition, and I saw what they gave. I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They looked at their own checkbooks, they looked at their own situations, but that joy that welled up inside of them overcame their extreme poverty, and they realized what they could do for the saints in Jerusalem. He says, I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Again, this is an exception. This is not something you preach. Everyone, look at your checkbooks and give $100 more than you've got. That's dangerous. That's ridiculous. That's immature. That's not even logical. That's beyond natural reason. And God gave us natural reason. But these people, because of what they desired to do, they said, okay, we're going to give more. We're going to suffer a little bit more here so we can relieve some of the pain in Jerusalem. They understand. They're taking a vow. They're making a commitment, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But we're going to make the commitment. This is willingness. They're not being manipulated. They're not being motivated by false reasoning. They just realize this is going to hurt us, but it's going to relieve them. Okay, Paul's going to address that again later. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Do you see that? They're looking at their growth. They're looking at the situation, and they, on their own, no one came in and sent them a newsletter and asked for money and sent, starving children in Jerusalem. If you give us money, it will save the starving. They're not being manipulated. They realize the situation on their own. And that's going to be the willingness. That's going to be what's referred to later as a cheerful giver. They're not feeling guilty. They're not feeling like we gave too much. They're not burdened. On their own. They urgently, that's an interesting word, urgently pleaded with us, which basically means they begged with us for the privilege of sharing. Now, that is one of the number one goals of church growth seminars, is how do you get people to beg you to give the church their money? People standing there, another more counseling, they want to figure out how they give more money to the church. This seminar would sell out to the church leaders. If you had how to get your people to beg to give you more money. Man, that would pack out. Pastors would come from around the world, be at that seminar. How do we get that to happen? Well, what's happening? You really the secret? Teach them this, and they'll grow spiritually. But you can't manipulate. It's in God's hands. But they're bored of the teaching. We're just going to go back to manipulation. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They understand something that can only come through spiritual understanding, which comes from being taught the Word of God and the revelation of Scripture of what's taking place. It's like, we see what's happening. We want to be part of this. Please, how can we give you more? And they did not do as we expected, which is what? And they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. In other words, their motivation was not because they want to be a big shot on our giving program or have their little thermometer, on the wall that they gave them so much money. They're giving themselves to God, and they realize those people in Jerusalem are believers and they're being isolated from this temporal world. We need to help them. Yeah, but we're hurting ourselves. Right, but we can do this. We can reach across the Mediterranean world and help these people. And so, again, they're doing it on their own. They gave themselves first to God. Then they came to us and says, how can we get involved? So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to a completion this act of grace on your part. So now, again, if we would go to, again, we could go, last week we went to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is talking there already earlier about, before 2 Corinthians, about the offering he's collecting for the Jerusalem saints. Because the church went south for a while, in other words, they got distracted by false teaching, Paul stopped talking about it and started chewing them out to get back on track. Titus came with the message of the sorrowful letter, chewed them out, got them back on track. And now after Titus's ministry has been there for a while, they're back on track. And now Titus is like, okay, Paul, I think they're ready to get back on board. In fact, I kind of re-engaged them with this idea of let's send some money to Jerusalem. And now Paul is meeting with Titus in Jerusalem, or in Macedonia. He's going to turn around and send Titus straight back to Corinth from Macedonia with this letter to finish. Paul started it, but then they backed off of it. When Titus was there, he saw them come back in line with Paul's teaching, so he re-engaged the giving program for the Jerusalem saints. And now Paul meets with Titus, and he says, I'm sending him back with this letter, and he's going to finish it. He's going to finish the giving program. There, I'm going to read this again. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace, again, the giving, on your part. It's the grace of God in your life and your giving. But just as you excel in everything, now notice he's putting this in the category of every spiritual gift. Now you've got a list right there that's on the we're still on the notes right there. All the things that once you're saved, you're saved by grace. But then as you begin to grow in your salvation, you develop, well, here's his list right here. He mentioned this. But just as you excel or increase in everything, and in this everything, I think you could say there, the other graces, the everything, the other grace areas that God's given you, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your complete earnestness or diligence, and in your love for us. These are five things that are mentioned that they've, since they've been saved, they've been growing in these areas. So it's not just about growing in the area of giving. You should be growing in your faith, in your knowledge, in your diligence, in your love for the ministry and the other areas of the church. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel or increase in this grace of giving. He says, now Corinthians, he says, the Macedonians are doing it. Titus is going to come back. He says, just like we've seen you change directions and continue to increase in your knowledge, in your speech, in your lifestyle, becoming more and more godly, more and more Christ-like, now excel in this also. Start growing in this giving. He's not putting them under a burden. He's not putting them in bondage. He's just pointing out as an apostle, as a teacher, you can grow in your faith. You can grow in your love. You can grow in your ministry gift, whatever God's called you. You can develop that. Now also, don't forget, giving is part of it also. You can grow in your giving, your understanding, your desire, your motivation, even in the amount. Don't neglect the giving. He's not preaching, I'm going to take an offering. He's saying this is a natural process that should take place in a believer's life. Verse 8. Very clear. You say, well, are you sure he's not commanding it? Well, look right here, verse 8. I am not commanding you. I'm not telling you, give me some money. He says, I'm telling you, this is something that will be growing naturally. Just like as a child grows, a child will grow. You know, watch, you're going to start you know, like we got a grandson and he does pull-ups with me. Okay, and so I make a big deal about it, but he's really not doing anything. But it's like, I know I'm good, but I'm encouraging him because naturally, he'll get stronger and stronger, you know, as he grows, and he'll eventually be able to do pull-ups and other feats of strength. And same thing here, I'm not commanding my grandson to do pull-ups, but he wants to, and he's not doing very good at it. But I just encourage him, and eventually he'll be doing pull-ups. And so Paul is not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. Now, this is really kind of a tough little verse right here, because what he's doing is says, I just told you about the Macedonians and the growth that they've had and that they're giving. Now he says, I want you to know, and the reason he's saying this is because people from Macedonia are going to travel with Titus from Macedonia to Corinth. And he says, I'm just basically what he's doing. If he's doing anything, he's giving them a heads up. I've told you about the Macedonians and use them as an example of spiritual giving. Now, understand, I've told them that you're on board with us doctrinally, that you've accepted my teaching again and you're just isolating yourselves from the false teachers. And so these guys that are on board with me up here and are giving, they're going to be coming to your group and they're going to come with Titus. I just want you to understand, they know the difference between a church that is growing and maturing spiritually and a church that is in division and is simply being manipulated. So please, I am not commanding you, but I want to test, dokimazo, test for approval, the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. The Philippians are sincerely earnest. I think you're ready for that earnestness too. Don't do it because I'm commanding you. Don't do it because you're being manipulated. But do understand, they're doing it for the right reason. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And Jesus Christ himself. And this is not a verse about us getting rich because Jesus came from heaven. We got all of heaven's glories today. It's like, that's some crazy doctrine right there. Jesus Christ set the example. He had everything, laid it down, and came to earth to save us and do his part of work in the body of Christ. And he's returned. And now it's our turn to follow his example. Jesus didn't come here to build a kingdom. How do I know? Because Satan offered it to him. And he says, no, that's not what we're here for. I'm here to lay down my life. Same thing. Satan comes daily. Here's the kingdom. Just take the kingdom. All this can be yours. Just forsake this. It's like, he says, no. He says, Christ laid down his life and came to serve us. Now it's your turn. Don't try to build your kingdom today. Follow his example. Become poor that others might be made wealthy. For here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. That was when Paul first came to the church. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to the means. In other words, now completed. For if the willingness is there, again, that's that cheerfulness, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality, that there's equal blood flowing through the body. Now that you're starving and the Jerusalem saints are having a party, but that everyone's got so they can stay on board. At the present time, your plenty, the Corinthians' plenty, will supply what they need. The blood is passing through you, or the money's passing through you, going to Jerusalem. But understand, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as is written. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. In other words, everybody's going to have what they need supplied. And we're talking about ministry. Now, again, right here in verse 16, I'll pick this up next week. Titus is sent to Corinth, and this is going to, we already know this, what's going on here. But now he's telling them, now I'm sending Titus back, and Titus will be carrying this letter. But he's also going to be coming back to Corinth with some representatives from the Galatian church or the Macedonian churches, and they're going to see the Corinthian church firsthand. It's kind of like saying there's going to be an inspection next Wednesday at your place of work. Just want you to know ahead of time they're coming through. You might want to just kind of clean some things up. And that's what he's saying. So just want you to know the Macedonians are coming. They understand spiritual giving, and you better get your things lined up because when they come in, they're going to know instantly if you're organized or if you're not and if you're doing things. Again, not manipulation, but just in the typical sense, when they come, I've been bragging about you. I want you to show them the best side. I don't think it's manipulation, but it's kind of like a heads up. Make sure you understand what's going on here. We'll have to pick this up next week. Yes, sir. In this case, like Paul's not, he wants them to do it willingly. He's trying to teach them kind of like these are the priorities of the spiritual realm. So but giving people information about this is really what's valuable in life, not this column, that can be seen as manipulation but it's really not. Manipulation is kind of like maybe in a sense of staying over here on the natural side of, you know, whatever reason, false doctrine, false manipulation, you know, using some kind of emotional hook or catch. And now listen, there are seminars, and this is not new information, but they annually have seminars, or you can find them on the internet, you can find places, of church growth seminars and how to make money. There's ways of hooking people. There's ways of hooking people with a vision. And it's the same thing, advertising. I mean, the same people that do advertising of cars and shampoos and whatever on television, you can use those same techniques. The same people that are watching those and buying shampoo and cars are the same people who are going to church in the Western culture. And there's certain things that sell. There's certain hooks that you can use. And you can go to church seminar or growth seminars and learn the hooks as far as church growth. I mean, there's like 10 things you need to do to cause church growth. And if you can do those 10 things and keep this thing going, you can cause church growth. And then once you got the people there, these are the things you do to get them to give you the money. Church growth is important. We want church growth. We want people giving money. But we don't want to do it in a carnal sense. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to go over here. I'm going to teach you this. You're going to give yourselves to God, and it's going to be a manifestation of a spiritual fruit. It's like, I want to help with this. Exactly. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for manipulation to kind of get you to give. Some churches, and this is me being critical, it appears some churches are not interested in causing people to grow spiritually in the truth as much as they are interested in keeping people in their church and keeping the money flowing. They're running just like it's like Jordan Creek Mall. It's like, we've got to keep people coming here. What can we do to keep people coming through here? And your whole motivation is to get people there so you can sell them something. Again, I don't know what churches are doing, but I know there's churches out there that are, they've lost sight of this. They're not interested in people's spiritual growth. And the reason I know this is because they're not teaching this. They're teaching other things that are more interesting to. If a store out of the mall doesn't sell, you've seen it. It gets boarded up. So they come in and redecorate it. And pretty soon there's a new grand opening for another store. What are people buying? And there's stores that are selling stuff right now. But in a few years, that store is going to have come and gone. And it's going to be replaced by another store. And if you're into that kind of thinking as far as church, sometimes this is not, this teaching verse by verse of the Bible, it's like, that's not a lot of people are interested in that. But what they're interested in is, they're interested in a big, big fall festival celebration with inflatable balloons and slides and music and all kinds of stuff. They bring all the kids in. We love Christ. It's like they're bringing people in. Why are you bringing people in? To bring more people in. Why? Because we got to pay for this. It's like, again, there's nothing wrong with reaching out. See, I'm a Bible teacher, so I think about teaching the saints. There are people who are more evangelistic. They want to reach out and bring people in, which is good. That's a evangelism is a gift in the body of Christ. But you don't just evangelize people to bring them in, to motivate them, to help pay for the building program. It's like you bring people in to hand them off to the teacher, the pastor, to increase their knowledge so they can begin to grow in these graces right here. And there's going to be a price to pay. You start doing this, the people that came in just for the free popcorn are not going to stick around for the free Bible teaching. It's like, well, then we got to stop Bible teaching. Well, give them more popcorn. We don't want them to go away. It's like, well, no. If they don't want to develop their salvation, that's not my problem. Maybe they're not even interested in God. Maybe they're just interested in free popcorn. Let them go. Move them through these graces, and you're going to develop, again, a dynamic church that's going to be able to reach. Because you've got true spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. The priesthood is now operating. The blood is flowing, and you've got a vibrant church. We start selling out to manipulation. Well, we can manipulate these people to do certain things. Of course you can. You can hypnotize people. But that's not the goal. We're not trying to manipulate people in this world. We're trying to lead people into this so they can grow and be a dynamic body of Christ. And it may involve suffering. It may involve persecution. It may involve going backwards in society or backwards in culture because we're not building the same kingdom. We're not building the kingdom of the world. Jesus turned his back on it. But he is building a kingdom, and that kingdom is coming. I'm not sure if that made sense. Again, be careful how I talk. You got to filter everything I say because this is the truth, and I'm a Bible teacher, and I feel very strongly about teaching the Bible. And some people realize the danger of teaching the Bible because people, they're just not interested. I realize that. But why are you keeping them in church? Let them go. Let them go away. Well, we need to keep them in church. Why? Well, if they're not saved, they're in church, give them the salvation message. If they don't want it, let them go and teach the ones that are there to learn. Anyway, that's, again, I'm done. I'll pray. We'll pick this up next week. I appreciate your patience and encourage you to think critically, please. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may grow, that we may develop the spiritual gifts you've given it to us, and that we, again, might be that light that shines in this world, that you do your work through our lives, as you said in your word, that we'd be willing to cooperate with your spirit and grow in the graces that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again.